And they took the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they slew Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon beyond the Jordan. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that you called us not when thou wentest to fight with Midian? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I now done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to the Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they are faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them in like manner. And the men of Penuel answered him, as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said unto them, When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now, these men that they are following after, they are secure. But look, it says that only 15,000 are left, out of an army of 135,000. And now Gideon comes and he captures Zeba and Zalmunna. Verse 13. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle, from the ascent of Heres. And he caught a young man of Succoth and inquired of him. And he, and this is the word that is consistently translated, wrote. He wrote down the names for him of the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, 77 men. And now, with all their names, Gideon comes and he tells them what he said he was going to do when he came back. He says to them in verse 15, Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, concerning whom you did taunt me, saying, Of the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand, that we should give bread unto the men that are weary. And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness, and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he brake down the tower of Penuel, and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, and he asked them about other raids that they had made, and he discovers that these two men have killed his brothers. And he says, Had you spared their lives, I would have spared yours. Now, verse 20. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, Up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, Rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took the crescents that were on their camels' necks. Now this, the battle is won, all the spoils are divided, and this is the outcome. Verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast saved us out of the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would make a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his spoil. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his spoil. And it amounts to over 50 pounds of gold. And also, in addition to that, he has a crescent and the adornment of the camels of the kings. Now, look at verse 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot after it. And it became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. So Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, and they lifted up their heads no more, and the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and played the harlot after the Baalim, and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hand of all their enemies on every side, neither showed they kindness unto the house of Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for what thou hast set before us in thy word, so that we might know what to expect from those whom we call our brethren. Let us know that at times, by their goodness, they surprise us. Let us know that at other times, by their badness, they disappoint us. We pray, our Father, that we shall examine our hearts and see what sort of a child of God we are, and that we shall not behave badly, but we shall behave worthily as children of God. For the blessings of this day, we thank you for the word, both old and new, and as we sought thy help this morning, so in the evening hour, again, look upon us. Empower lips, prepare hearts, and forgive sins as you promised, because we confess our sins. Be thou faithful and righteous to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I am so glad that God, in looking over our lives as a whole, will remember good things and forget bad things. He does that so often. On other occasions, there are exceptions, but this is what I mean. If you read the prayer of our Savior in John 17, speaking of his disciples, he says, they have kept thy word. And you think of them, all of them, about to forsake him and flee. You think of the rebukes that he had to give them their whole life long. You think of their failures, their imperfections, and the Lord Jesus says to his Father, they have kept thy word. Now, in like manner, the behavior of Gideon is reprehensible in his latter days, and yet you will find his name in Hebrews 11. By faith, Gideon was among those who worked for God. I would think this, because of the end of Gideon, his name would be removed and he would be forgotten and he would not find a place of honor among the heroes of Hebrews 11. But God never forgets the good things that you've done. He never forgets the evil things as well. But so often God is merciful and gracious, and he will bring to the attention of the world the faith of Gideon. Now, did you know all of these bad things that I read to you about Gideon until now? You say, I may have read them, but I did not remember them all. And speaking of Gideon as a man of faith, you almost have to laugh for this reason. When the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Hail, thou mighty man of valor. He said, I am man of valor? How is it you're talking to me that way? And the angel said, I want you to go and fight against Midian. I want you to be God's leader and free the children of Israel from the yoke of the Midianites. And Gideon said, Well, I want to be sure that you are the angel of the Lord that's speaking to me. I want you to do this for me. And again, and again, and again, and again, the man had to be strengthened in his faith before he would act for God. Four times, no less than that. You remember the fleece that he put out. And God assures him once by the fleece, and he says, Well, let's reverse the process. And yet this man is spoken of as a man of faith. Well, I think of this. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says, O woman, great is thy faith. And he says to his own disciples again and again, O ye of little faith. But at times, our faith is great, and our faith waxes, and our faith wanes. But God looks upon this man, even of little faith, whose faith is increased by the evidences that God gives him, and finally, he becomes worthy to be mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And you remember how he started out with an army of 22,000 and it had to be reduced to an army of 300 before God could get the glory from winning the battle. Now, without striking a blow, 120,000 of the army of Zebah and Zalmunna had been destroyed. They surprised them, do you remember? They had their torches covered by pitchers, and they had trumpets. And at a given moment, they broke the pitchers and held forth the light, blew the trumpet and said, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon! And God turned the swords of the armies that were enemies of Israel against one another, and they slew of themselves 120,000 men. And that is the situation when the 300 men now start pursuing those that are left of this army of the east. Here is Gideon with his 300 men, but now the men that had been dismissed, they are summoned again, the 22,000 that were set for reasons I cannot explain to you now. They now have an opportunity to return, and Ephraim is called into the fray, and Ephraim responds and goes and destroys the princes, Zeb and Arad, and cuts off their heads and brings them to Gideon beyond the Jordan. Now, think of this. Suppose you had been fighting an army of 135,000, and you had destroyed 120,000 of them. Would you not think it was time to go home? And yet, there are 15,000 of the enemy left, and that small percentage, Gideon says, I am pursuing them. And then he calls in the assistance of this tribe that has boasted itself so often. Perhaps I'll tell you more about it later. But he calls in Ephraim, and Ephraim responds to the call, and goes and does a mighty work upon the enemies and destroys their two princes, the ones that were leading them. But this is what Gideon has to contend with when he seeks to lead the people of God. There is constant disagreement. There is jealousy. There is friction And this is what I found if you try to do anything for the people of God. There are some who are not going to help you. And the ones who do help you, they will criticize you because you didn't call them at the right time. And there are others when you're in dire need who would not help you to fight the battle. They will not even give you bread to support your army that is fighting the battle. That is the way the people of God are. I wish we could all be one, that we have the mind of Christ, that with one soul and one mind we could fight the good fight of faith. But that's not the way the people of God are. And I'm thinking that I would have thrown up my hands and said, "Oh God, I've had 120,000 of them destroyed, but now there is such a lack of cooperation among the people of God, I am through. Find someone else to fight your battles for you." You remember Moses was discouraged in the wilderness. He said, "Oh God, am I a nursing mother to all of these that you brought forth out of the land of Egypt?" And this is the way the people of God are. And I want you to examine your soul and ask, in what category do you fall? Some of you would be disqualified, even though you volunteered your services. Of the 22,000, God said 300 are the only ones that I can use. And so most of us would be disqualified under those conditions. But notice, all the other thousands of Israel never came to Gideon's assistance when he blew the trumpet. And the ones who did come, he said, "Now all of you go home who are afraid to fight the battle. 10,000 of them go home." And so that's the kind of person that's working with you. Christians are the cowards. They are fearful of heart. And so Gideon sees his army reduced more and more until finally it gets down to 300. But then later, the ones that did leave that were afraid, they're invited back and they can fight the battle. But here is what I find, that there are so many servants of God that are not fit to be called servants of God. They won't cooperate with you, and if they do anything, they will criticize you. Why is that? That is the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be. And we can deal with such as the tribe of Ephraim in one of two ways. We can use diplomacy, or we can tell them the truth, as Jephthah did. The same tribe, on one occasion, when Jephthah was called, and he was a judge in Israel, they said to him, "When you went out and fought against the enemy, why is it that you didn't call us to help you?" The same tribe, remember. This time, they came to Gideon's assistance, but afterwards they said, "Why didn't you call us at the first?" You see that attitude? Now, when they speak to Gideon, Gideon, with diplomacy, smooths things over. I do not know if, at an advanced age, I could deal with the children of God that way. I would have to tell you the truth. I would deal with you the way that Jephthah did. Because when Ephraim came and said, "Why didn't you call us when you went out to battle?" And Jephthah said, "I did call you, and you did not respond. And I took my life in my own hands, and I went out, and I fought the battle." And they said to him, "Because you didn't call us, we will burn your house over you with fire." And Jephthah said, "You will?" And he called all his men, and he went out and fought against the Ephraimites, and 42,000 of them were destroyed. So that's what you can do with the people of God. You come up and you say, "Now, why didn't you call me earlier? Why didn't you use my assistance?" I can either be as Jephthah and tell you the truth and kill you, or I can be very diplomatic, as Gideon did, and say, "Why, the reason, look, see what God has done? Why, the gleanings of Abiezer, why, they are greater, the gleanings of you, Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, they're greater than the vintage of Abiezer." That's what Gideon was. And so it said, when they heard those words, then their anger was abated. Are you that child of God that has to be dealt with that way? I have to come and flatter you, whereas if I told you the truth, I would have to put you to death and destroy you. Some people cannot stand the truth. Why did they not volunteer their services? Why, when he blew the trumpet the first time, why is it that there are always people who find a reason not being there? Or if they do something for you, they will criticize you because they did not get more glory. But that is the way the people of God are. And so perhaps I need more diplomacy, or else we need more Jephthahs, and if that happens, then if we bite and consume one another, we're liable to devour one another. But you're going to find people this way all along. Some will not help you. And then you come to others who not only will not help you, but they are smug and conceited, and they are those who play everything according to safety. Now, if the battle had been won by Gideon, then just as the people said, we will willingly give you what you want. But here is a man who is in hot pursuit of the enemy, and he needs food for his army. And he says to the men of Succoth and the men of Penuel, give food for my army. They are weary, and we are fighting your enemy. We are chasing them, and we need strength to carry on. And they said, are the hands of Zalmunna and Zeba in thy hand that we should give bread to your men that are weary? That's all they said. The battle hasn't been won yet. And if Gideon loses the battle, then Zeba and Zalmunna will come back. And what will they do to us? We're not going to help you. And so he goes to Penuel, and the men of the city say the same thing to him. Now, whereas Gideon was diplomatic with Ephraim, there was no diplomacy with the men of Succoth and of Penuel. He said to the men of Succoth, when I come back victorious, I will thrash your back with thorns and briars of the wilderness. And he said to the men of Penuel, I'm going to tear down this tower when I come back. What happens is that God gives the man the victory, and then this is what I'm thinking. So often in the Bible, you'll find men of a certain character marked by God. You remember in Ezekiel, the man with the ink horn that went around marking off certain children of God that were to be spared and certain ones that were to be destroyed. In like manner, I told you that this word he described, how could you describe 77 princes? So what he did was to write down their names. And so these men, in their anonymity, when Gideon came back with his army, they could say, oh, we're not representatives of the city. He had the list, and he would call out their names one by one, and each prince and each elder would be brought before him. And now he would say, I told you what I was going to do when I came back. And it said, he taught the men of Succoth with briars and with thorns of the wilderness. Now, I'm thinking, if God wrote down a list, where would you be on the list? Would you be among the Ephraimites? Yes, I helped. But then when I came back, I said, why didn't you call me earlier? Don't you know I'm more important than that? Or I deserve more attention than that. Would you be one of those? Or would you be one who would not be in the army? And not only so, but if you had something of substance to assist those that are fighting the battles of God, and you were requested to give it to hungry men, men that were fighting the good fight of faith, you say to them, why should I give you anything? I don't know that you've won the battle as yet. And if that happened, then your name would be on that list. I want you to remember it. I'm applying it, and you think it through. In the coming day, something similar to this is going to take place. In Matthew 25, all the nations are gathered before our Lord, and he's going to say to those on his left hand, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? He said, because I was hungry, and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and you did not give me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And because of their behavior, they are dispatched to torment. You say, well, a man isn't saved by works. No. But what a man is within is manifested by his works without. And evidently, what they refrained from doing manifested what they were. They were among the cursed. So you be thinking of this. All of you say, I haven't done anything wrong. They did nothing wrong. It was not what they did. It was what they refrained from doing. And God holds them accountable for what they did not do in failing to assist the soldiers of Gideon's army when they were weary and that they were fighting the good fight of faith. Think of the servants of God that are doing something. And if you will not do something, at least give of your material goods to those that they might fight the good fight of faith. Be not critical if you do help. Just say, "Oh, I'm so glad you did call me. I didn't deserve it in the first place, but you called me and God gave me strength and I went out, and together let's celebrate this victory." Now just this. This is what is so sad. When Gideon was called at the first, his father had an idol to Baal. And God said, "Gideon, I want you to go and I want you to pull down that idol and I want you to build an idol. I want you to build an altar for me and offer upon that altar your father's second bullock." And he did it. And that's how he got the name Jerubbaal, because he had courage to do it by night, to pull down this idol of Baal. But at the end, not the beginning, but at the end of his life, he does so beautifully. The man says, "No, I'm not going to be king." What politician would refuse such an exaltation today? "We want you to reign over us, and your son and your son's son." But he says, "No, I don't want to reign over you." And all seems well. He says, "However, there's one thing I want you to do." He said, "I want you to give me the earrings that you took from the Ishmaelites. Give them to me." They say, "We will willingly give them." So they give them to him, and he makes a molten image and an ephod, and he sets it up in the city of Ophrah, and it becomes a snare to him and the children of Israel. That's the sad thing. That at the beginning, he pulls down the idol of Baal, and then he builds his own idol in his own city. And the difference is this. The idol of Baal would be in no way a representation of the things of God. But this ephod is that garment of the priest that was worn when inquiry was to be made. And so now, here is this garment that is built and a molten image, and it is simply an exchange of Balaamism to the worship of this idol that Gideon has made. How strange. The people of God escape one form of idolatry, and then God gives them the victory, and they set up another form of idolatry. And so think of this. You who have enjoyed the heritage that I have, think of the idols from which we escaped, but then think of the danger of the idols that we can build today. And so now, these idols that we build, they're religious idols. They're associated with the garment of the high priest. And they're in the city of a victor, a man who has fought the battles of God. But it said it became a snare for Gideon and for the children of Israel. And just this is what is so sad, that as soon as Gideon dies, they break away completely and they go back to Baal-Berith and they worship him again and they forget the deliverance of God. And it said they forgot to show kindness for all that Gideon did unto them. And so I wonder what you're going to do for all the servants of God that have served you faithfully over the years. Perhaps forget them. But if you do, then it will simply be a carrying out again of the behavior of those that were associated in Gideon's time. Time is gone. Gideon, first and last, let us pray. Our Father, we regret that we behaved so badly as thy children. All of them could say we are people of God. And yet, as thy son said on one occasion, "I know you are Abraham's seed." And yet he said to them, "You are of your father the devil." Let us know that many of us can claim religious associations, but you know what we are in heart. So, our God, if we do fight and assist those that are carrying on a good warfare. Let us not be like the Ephraimites. Let us not have to be flattered. But our Father, let us be true. And at the same time, let us not be like the men of Succoth and Penuel. But let us, if we will not fight ourselves, at least give of our sustenance to help those that are fighting the battle for God. And our Father, in our old age, we remember Solomon in his youth. And we remember Solomon in his old age. And we remember Gideon at the first. And we have read of Gideon at the last. Our Father, let us be faithful to thee. And may you have good things to say of us from beginning to end. Let our lives experience the promise that you made to the psalmist. Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.